Good morning again, everybody.
By the way, I just know that there's musical talent out there that we haven't discovered yet. So in the case that that's the case, always remember that we're looking for other people as well to join the singing and also to get some musical instruments up there. And Deacon Mark Pomeroy is in charge of the music ministry, so that if that's something you think God's calling you to do, or if you'd like to try that out, please just speak with him about that. And I'm sure he will be accommodating and try to evaluate how you might be able to contribute. Because the Bible is really clear about the fact that singing is a great way to express our joy and our gratitude and our worship for the Lord. And so if that's something that you think you're called to, please, by all means, step out, take a chance, talk to Deacon Mark Pomeroy about that. Good morning again, everybody. Please turn to your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. A couple of announcements this morning. The first one is that because Resurrection Sunday is April 8th this year, it's the second Sunday of April. So what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper then. So it won't be the first Sunday next week, but the second Sunday. That's different than what we usually do. Plus, you know, it's April Fool's Day, and the Bible says the fool says in his heart there's no God. So I figured Resurrection Sunday's better all around. So in any event, that's what we're going to do. Also, please continue to keep our youth ministry in prayer. And speaking of prayer, we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday after service. We'd love to have you join us if you haven't before. Appreciate those who are faithful to that ministry. It's an important ministry. God gives us prayer as an offensive weapon in the spiritual life. And Paul, over and over again in the epistles, would write to the churches and say, please pray for me and please pray for one another. And the fact that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father advocating for us, and the fact that the Holy Spirit is inside us teaching us how to pray, tells us how important it is and how powerful prayer is when the saints are praying on behalf of one another. All righty, again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. As a reminder, please, respecting the teaching of the Word of God demands concentration and undivided attention, and so please refrain from talking or moving around while the Word of God is being taught. The title of today's message is Real Patience. That's what we've been studying for the last week and a half, or maybe two now. Real patience only comes as a grace gift from God. As a grace gift from God. And this is something that should comfort us. The reason is that many times, you know, patience is one of the most difficult things for a human being to live in. And I think as we've been studying this, maybe that's come to light in your own life. The ability to take abuse and punishment from somebody else and not react with anger is a very difficult thing. And if you've been placed in a prison situation, if you've been placed under a real heavy load and you think you might be there for a while, that enduring with hope is a very, very difficult thing. And most of us, all of us, I would say, at one point or another, fail miserably in one or both of those areas. And so we know that this is difficult. And sometimes when we're in the Word of God, in the New Testament, and something's presented to us like this, like have patience with people, like endure hardship, we see those commands. Another one would be in everything rejoice and give thanks. Pray always. And what happens sometimes is that we start to turn inward and we can build up a very serious inferiority complex. And I think the mistake that we make is thinking that we have to produce what we see as lacking in our life. If we're not grateful, we feel insecure. Is there something wrong with me? And of course there is. But by the way, there's something wrong with all of us. Okay, it's called born in Adam. You know, the miracle is that these changes ever occur. And they do, but when we put pressure on ourselves and we feel like I don't measure up, I don't have this, what's wrong with me, we miss the point that we cannot and do not produce these things. We don't. They're given to us as a gift from God, grace, right? As you have received him, so walk in him. How do we receive him? By grace, through faith. How do we walk? How do we develop patience? How do we learn to be grateful? How do we even love the brethren? Same way, by grace through faith. It never changes. Faith is the conduit, the way in which God sends forth these things. But ultimately, we've got to step back from time to time, remind ourselves of the fact that all of these things are grace gifts from God. It's by his grace. It's his doing. It's his giving. And thank God, we have a God whose heart is full of wanting to give to us. You know, and so it's not to the extent that we're plodding along, we realize that it's our participation in this is in believing and trusting and waiting, and that God's heartbeat is to give us these things, but he's also at work in our lives, as we hope that's been coming through and looking at the life of Abraham as we have, and understanding the ways in which God works, that he's at work in our lives, and as we're waiting for him, he's waiting for us. And that is the nature of the Christian spiritual life. We've seen that he is patient when it comes to human beings, especially his children, believers in Christ. So we've been studying Abraham's life of faith. When noting the role that patience plays in the spiritual life, we've seen that it's by faith and patience that we receive and inherit the promises of God, that those go together, and that there's a quality that God's developing in our soul as we allow him to, because the word of God is the raw material. We're going to see more of this morning, that as we take in the truth that sets us free, the Bible's not joking when it says the word of God is alive. The word of God is powerful. That means that as you take it in and believe it, it's living. There's something living inside you. That's the word of God at work in your life, in your experience. And the Holy Spirit's there, of course, to provide that a supernatural capacity that we don't have. And that's why it's always by grace. So that is how we have to live our lives, in learning the word, believing it, and then knowing that there's supernatural work being done inside us by God, the Holy Spirit, and by the fact, and we've always got to keep this in mind too, that Jesus Christ lives in us. That's what Paul was telling us. Remember when we were in Galatians 2:20 a few weeks ago. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. And we always have to be reminded of those things to get our eyes back on what God is all about, who he is, what he's doing, what he has done, the fact that Jesus Christ does live in you. That should, I'll tell you what, anytime something's not going right, you're feeling like down, left behind, hurting, please, if nothing else, think of something like that. Think of that Jesus Christ lives inside you as a believer. I mean, that's so remarkable. And it says something really fantastic, doesn't it? About God, how God sees you, that his son lives in you. I mean, that to me would blow away anything else in my life. If I really was able to stop and just look at that and say, wait a minute, I know I was born a sinner. I know who I am without Christ. But the day came when I believed in Jesus Christ. And my Bible tells me at that moment, God came in to live inside me. God put his son, Jesus Christ, inside me. And you, if you're a believer in Christ, and God the Holy Spirit lives inside of you as a believer of Jesus Christ. That's highly significant. We should never get used to that. We should wake up every day and think about that and say, why is that? That must mean that God has a tremendous value on your life. There's a tremendous purpose behind your life. Now, and we need that because the rest of the world and the rest of our lives are not shouting that out to us. You see, they're shouting out the things that make it absolutely critical that this grace gift be developed in our lives of patience, because people in our lives are not regularly standing up in the middle of some combat, back and forth tension, and say, hey, you know, I really hate your guts right now, but Jesus Christ lives inside you. So let's just stop fighting and think about that. You know, that's not normally what happens out there, if you're feeling me on this. It just isn't, you know. And the world doesn't come on the scene and say, you know, everything's horrible. The United States is going down the tubes. The economy is going to be destroyed in 6 months. Then all of a sudden, Tom Brokaw, I guess he's not there anymore, shows you how old I am, says, but Jesus Christ lives inside every believer, and the Holy Spirit does, so it's going to be okay. And I don't hear that on the news at night. You're feeling me on this. So what do we need? In order to be in both worlds, which we are, right? We're down here and we're up there. Because we're citizens of heaven, after all. We need the work of the Holy Spirit continuing in this area of patience as a grace gift from God. We've seen this in the life of Abraham. We saw when he was 75, he first heard a promise from God that he would receive the heir and that he would be the father of many nations and that all the families of the world would be blessed in him. He heard that. But then he had to live his life. And that life got him through day by day all the way to age 99. That's 24 years, if you're counting. And there's that patience. It's the same thing with us. See, that's the contradiction, right? I mean, we are a living contradiction as believers in Christ. What I mean is that on the inside, the inner man, there's amazing things. There's amazing truth in there. If you've learned the word of God, you know, there's amazing truth in the inner man. Amazing things God's already done. You are born again. You ever stop and think of that? And the world does a great job on this, right? They do everything they can to take that phrase and make it pejorative, don't they? The born-again Christian, like we're some, you know, ogre out there destroying the United States. Oh, those born-again Christians. Why do you think that is? Let me suggest something. Remembering the fact that we're in the angelic conflict, do you think maybe, possibly it is because that one fact is a most amazing attack on the kingdom of darkness? The fact that God could take creatures born in sin from a race and a line that followed Satan instead of God, and by a one-shot decision say, that's it, born again. There's new. All things are new. They're my children now. Satan hates that. You realize that when we come back with Jesus Christ after the rapture, and we come back on planet Earth, the Bible says that all of creation is going to just change and be in celebration. Because it doesn't say just Jesus Christ. It says because of the appearing of the sons and daughters of God. That's how significant what happened to you was at the moment of salvation. That alone, the fact that you are born again, that ought to change everything. But there we are. We're in two worlds. That's on the inside. You know, I get on the scale in the morning. It doesn't say, hey, you're born again. It says, hey, you gained 3 pounds. You know, I look at myself in the mirror and I'll tell you what, I sure don't look like. I look like I'm getting old again. I'm born again. You know what I'm saying? And the way I act a lot of the time. I don't act born again. I'm being honest with you. You know that anyway. How could I lie to you, right? I've been here 2 years. Maybe the first 3 months I could tell you, oh, I'm a saint, right? But you know too much now. But in any event, I don't always live that way. What is it? Well, I have to have faith in what the Son of God tells me through the Word of God in order to see these things. But we do live in these two amazingly different places, which is why we have to develop capacity, or rather have developed inside us capacity for the journey. You know, that's what we need. We need capacity from God's word. Capacity to be patient. To have these qualities that we've been looking at in the New Testament. Concerning how we deal with other people that drive us crazy. And how we deal with situations in our life that we can't really stand, but we can't change either. That's tremendous pressure in two directions. From people and from situations. God knows that. So what has he done? He's amazing. To me, he's amazing. I don't know about you, but to me, our God is amazing. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a program, a way in which I can day in and day out bless my children by having them time and again just come back and say, Father, I need more. And the more, of course, is the word of God alive and powerful. And as we come to him and say, Dad, I need more. And he pours it out through the communication of God's word. God, the Holy Spirit goes to work. And graces us out and blesses us on the inside with this quality of patience that we take for granted. But it's so, I hope that one thing that's coming through is that it's so key. I mean, after all, if you step back and think about your life and think about the things that are distractions to you going forward in the plan, think about the things that bring you down, think about the things that cause you at times to want to give up in the plan of God, get you frustrated, get you, as we say, out of fellowship or thinking mental attitude sins. Aren't they people that drive you crazy, number one? Be honest with me now. You don't have to be honest with me. Be honest with yourself this morning. Isn't it people that drive you crazy that sometimes cause the biggest stumbling block to you going forward in the plan? That start to cause you churning on the inside, having doubts and thoughts you never thought you'd have? It's people. It is. I love you. But we people are just tough with each other. That's one whole area. Then when you're done dealing with that, then you start to see in your life these situations, these circumstances that are chronically bad. You know, chronically short of money. Chronically unhealthy. You know, chronically in a situation where you don't want to be. Maybe it's on your job. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's something about you that you don't like. But it's not, doesn't seem like it's going to change anytime soon. Aren't those the things that cause us to have that drag on our souls, that wearing the saints down? I mean, isn't that what the kingdom of darkness is best at? Wearing down the saints? What is that? You know? Isn't it? Isn't it circumstances that we can't control and don't like and people that drive us crazy? I don't know about you, but that's what it is for me. And so the issue there is you think God doesn't know that? You think I took him by surprise? You think he was sleeping when that happened? No. No, but the amazing thing is that he wants his children to participate and yet keep it a grace gift. You know how hard that is? Think about it with me. You got a child, let's say, and you want to get them somewhere, and you have everything they need, and yet you know that if all you do is just give it to them, there's nothing going to happen to them. They're not going to grow in any awareness of the specialness of what this thing is between us. So what you try to do, and it's tough, if you're a parent or even an employer, similar kind of situation, you know how hard it is where that combination of on the one hand wanting to give and on the other hand wanting them to participate in their own growth? That's really hard. In fact, it's impossible until you start to understand God's grace policy, which is very simple. Believe is the conduit and grace is the policy. Giving, giving, giving. And so what that means is from time to time when we've been looking at a subject like the one we've been looking at, we're really, you know, patience really puts the spotlight on ourselves. Oh, I'm not that patient, right? I ought to develop this. As soon as we're in that mode, what's important, and this is my job, is that the word, we allow the word of God to go back to, no, wait a minute, this is also a grace living. This is grace policy. This is really, let's orient back to God now and let him tell us what he's doing and realize that he's pouring things into our lives. And that makes all the difference in the world. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be one who is a ready, willing recipient and conduit of the grace of God. Recipient because you need it yourself. I need it myself. But then isn't it wonderful that we can become a conduit too? In other words, pour it out to others. That's what it is. That's the life after salvation. In this area as well, patience. We've been looking at this subject. And in 2 Timothy 3:10, we've been on this passage for a while. I guess the Holy Spirit is teaching us patience. Well, you know, it's been 3 weeks on 2 Timothy 3:10. Yeah. Look, he's stopping now. He's not teaching anything. He's just drinking water. Patience, my child. 2 Timothy 3:10. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose. Faith, patience, love. Perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. This is Paul. Love this passage because it's the high and the low, isn't it? I mean, we talk about teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and then we get to the last three, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. That's a low. And then it happened to Paul. These are events in his life at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But then it ends on a high note. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. See, it's a comedy. I don't mean that laughing ha ha ha. But if you know, classically speaking, there's comedies and tragedies, right? Tragedy means that the hero has a tragic flaw and it destroys him. Comedy means, and they all lived happily ever after. You know, it ends up that things work out the way we would want them to. And it's interesting because so many lives in the world, they start as comedies and they end as tragedies. But you know what? For the Christian, it's the other way around. You see, it starts off as a tragedy, but it ends as a comedy, meaning that we have been justified and we will be glorified. And I think Paul's reminding Timothy of that. When things get tough, just remember that out of them all, the Lord rescues. Keep your eyes on the Lord and you'll be fine. So we've been spending time on these two Greek words here in 2 Timothy 3:10. They surround love. And that's not an accident, as we've seen. They do surround love, meaning that there's a certain kind of patience that has to be developed in you before you're ever going to be able to love people the way God wants you to and the way that he loves. It's between faith and love is this first kind of patience, as we've seen. In the Greek, we have makrothumia. We've been studying that. Patience toward people. Then we have that love, that impersonal, unconditional love that we have, and that has to be developed too, towards other people. But then God turns around and says, and now you also need to develop a capacity to deal with suffering, to deal with adversity, to deal with persecution in your life. And in order to be in that kind of lifestyle, you need that other word that we see here, perseverance. It's also another Greek word that really means a second kind of patience. But it's not for people and their hostility. It is for situations that we can't control. The health problem that doesn't seem to be getting better. The financial situation that doesn't seem to be getting better. The family situation that seems to be tearing you apart and doesn't seem to change anytime soon. We need another kind of patience for that. An endurance. An ability to bear up under sorrows with hope. With hope. Paul ends this with hope for Timothy. You're going to step forward in the plan of God. You're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. But through it all, remember, every time that happens, look to the heavens, because the Lord's going to rescue you. And it teaches us, you know, suffering and persecution, difficulty teaches us to put our head in the right place, you know. I mean, we always have a choice. If we're dealing with a difficult person, we always have a choice, you know. We can continue to look at that person and think of all the things that should be different and all the reasons why they've hurt you. And you can be there for a long, long time. You can. That's part of our nature. To be in that funk where we're just saying, why can't they be different? Why don't they see me for who I am? Why don't they understand how much I've given and love and how much they're hurting me right now and how wrong they are? And we can go on and on and on and on and on that. Until something happens to remind us that we have a God in heaven, we have His Word, and that He's training us to get our eyes off the garbage of our lives. Not, I'm not talking about people as garbage, but the thinking that causes us to be in that garbage place. Like everything's horrible. People suck. All that kind of stuff. Excuse my language. I have a problem with that. But you know why? You know, sometimes, though, you know what happens is that sometimes, you know, I know a word that maybe not exactly pleasant sometimes hits the nail on the head. Okay. And that's really where we're at. And sometimes I don't think we like to look at that. And by the way, the Bible does that. If you saw what some of these Greek words, well, I think you've seen that. We taught that behind the pulpit, what some of these Greek words really mean. And how the translators wanted to dance around what they really are. But in any event, that's a whole other kettle of fish. Because, like my tie? Whole other kettle of fish. But the thing is that people in our lives, like I said, they're going to drive us crazy. And that's not going to stop. It's not as if in the plan of God, you know, somehow we get these lenses that cause us to not see anything rotten anymore. We're going to see it. And people are tough. And they're not going to change overnight. Some of them never do. So what's the issue there? We have to have something inside us change by God's grace. And that's this first kind of patience, macrothumia. And then after that, we move into our lives. And God says, and now you also have to learn how to handle these chronic places and situations and conditions that are not great, that are in fact pretty horrible. For everybody's got something in their lives. And this in particular, Paul is pointing at, remind you of this again, it has to do with suffering for the cause of Christ specifically. Specifically. Meaning that no longer it is a situation where, you know, if you're really honest, you kind of put yourself in the position where now all of a sudden, I mean, if you got a girl pregnant, guys, and you married her, and now you're looking at that situation and saying, oh my gosh, I got to wake up with her for the rest of my life. This kid's driving me crazy. Well, okay. And that is hard, and you're going to need this for that. Okay. But you can kind of go back and say, well, I had a lot to do with the situation I don't like, you know. I mean, I talk about my weight. I had a lot to do with the fact that I'm overweight. In fact, a total bit, a lot. Now, I like to rationalize and look at my grandfather and see him as big as me and say it's all genes, you know. But genes alone didn't eat the hamburgers and the pizza and you know. I had something to do with that. But there comes a point in our spiritual life where we get hit with things that we had nothing to do with other than continuing to go in the direction God called us to. Other than being obedient to the Word of God. And when you're obedient to the Word of God and it leads you into that place, that situation where you're under attack, as the Bible says, rejoice, for your reward in heaven is great. But it doesn't change the fact that the persecution is real, the suffering is real, the neglect is real, all of that's real. The health problem, the financial problem, whatever it might be, still real, and we need help. That's what he's talking about when he says in verse 10, faith, patience for other people, love. And then when you've learned the lifestyle of love, now you need another kind of patience. And of course, in the Greek, it's on the board, hupomone, and it means ability to bear up under difficult circumstances with hope. And that's the key, hope. Where do we get that from? Has to come from outside us. Macrothumia means forbearance, patience related to people. It creates a gracious, lenient attitude toward others. I love that definition. creates a gracious, lenient attitude toward others. Gracious. Here we are. There's that word, grace, is coming on the scene. What does that mean? It means that, look, we don't earn or deserve a thing. We know that we have a lot of problems ourselves. We know that God has given us so many great things on the basis of his grace, meaning without regard to merit. And he wants to train us to start seeing other people the same way, giving them grace, we say. What does that mean? It means to understand that just as we've been forgiven much, we need to forgive much. Where does that come from? It comes from him. We're not naturally this way. And this attitude towards other people, forgiving, giving people the benefit of the doubt. It's all part of this patience. It gives us the opportunity. This is what I want you to understand. Notice in 2 Timothy 3:10, faith in the word, you know, in the word of God, learning what it has to say. Patience. What? A gracious, lenient attitude towards other people. Ability not to react in anger, not to be quick to judge, slow to anger. What does that do? It creates an environment in your soul. It gives you space. It gives you an opportunity to now turn towards a lifestyle of unconditional love. You cannot love somebody unconditionally if all you do is harbor anger in your soul against them. It's just, you can't do it. You have to first have that solution to that anger, that buffer in your soul, the shock absorber, so that you don't react. Now you're still in the game. If you react and you jettison yourself out of the game, now you're not even there in the relationship to be able to move on to unconditional love. Meaning, love gives, you know. Love acts, you know. I mean, we talk a lot in the spiritual life about what's going on in our souls. But let me tell you something. When it comes to love, love acts. Love gives. If you look, go, if you want, to the New Testament and look up love, and you'll find out that in every place, it's not just, oh, I love you. It's not just a nice thought. Everywhere you see love in the New Testament, as soon as you see it, it's in action. Right? How can you love, say you love the God that you can't see when you're not loving your neighbor who you can see? Right? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, the Bible says. The Bible says that you want to talk about love? If you see your brother and he's without something that he needs and you can give it to him and you close your heart against him, you can't say you're loving him. That's not just a nice thought. It's you opening your heart to doing something for people. For God so loved the world that he remained in heaven and he just sang wonderful songs about the world all day and all night. And boy, did he show his love because he kept telling everybody, I love the world. Is that what John 3:16 says? No, it doesn't. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he... There's the action right there. That's what I'm talking about every time. I did a study of it one time because I was getting ready to be ordained and I was having the hardest time. This will tell you, defining love in the Bible. I had the hardest time, you know, other than God is love, which I ought to tell you something. But I started to discover, I went to as many passages in the New Testament as I could about love. And everywhere I went, it was giving, it was acting, it was laying down its life for somebody else. It was not only just thinking about another person, but doing something about it. Love. That's a lifestyle. But here, until we get over our inclination to react against people, because as I mentioned on Thursday night, the situations in which love is called for are very often difficult. The people involved are not on the top of their game when they need your love. They're hurting and they're in trouble and they may lash out at people themselves. And we need the shock absorber in our soul to deal with that first, or we'll never move to the next step of actually taking an action that solves the problem. We need this. We need this developed, and we can't do it ourselves. Right? I need patience, and I need it right now. That's the way you get it? I mean, that's a contradiction. Come on, loosen up. I know this is tough stuff. I know maybe you're being convicted, but that's why sometimes you got to relax, too. I do, too. I'm the worst one. I get worked up here, and it's like... I feel like, Paul, I feel like telling you, no more coffee. You know, I'm too wired. But that's who I am. This is the way I am. But anyway, that's what it is. It gives us, it preserves, as it were, the soul tranquility to move on to love. But that's not it, because then we have to now move into another direction in our lives where we're dealing with circumstances. And that is where the second kind of patience that we've been studying is, hupomone. Hupomone, courageous endurance, a patient, steadfast waiting with hope. And out of all these things, the Lord rescued me with hope. That's the other thing that separates the Christian from everybody else. We have got reasons for the hope that's within us. I mean specific ones. I'm going to show you a few this morning. That's what the Bible does. It tees up all these reasons for us to be able to remain under difficult circumstances where others wouldn't. Like Jesus Christ was able to remain under the difficult circumstances throughout his life, but especially the last day of his life. Why? Because he had hope for the joy set before him endured the cross. Even Jesus Christ was not just grin and bear it. God the Father didn't say just grin and bear it. What did he do? He put a joy in front of him. And Christ was able to concentrate on that hope set before him as he went through the horrors of the cross. And if that was necessary for the sinless Son of God, how much more necessary is it for us? Don't shortchange yourself. Dive into the hopes that the Word of God gives us. Dive into the blessings that God puts in front of you. Concentrate on those things. Understand who He is. Understand how He loves you and what He thinks about you. We need that. We need that. See, that's what I mean. We're living life on two levels. And I think often we separate them. But on the evil day, we won't be able to separate them. We're going to need the specific hopes that are inside us to say, you know, when we're going through something and it's just crashing in on all areas, we're going to need to bring together what we've learned with what's going on in our lives, especially then. Especially then. Hupomone, a steadfast waiting, patiently with hope. When we bear up under sorrows and affliction, there are two kinds of patience, one towards people and one towards circumstances. They're shock absorbers for your soul. That's what God is doing. He's building up a mass of shock absorption in your soul against hostility and difficult people on the one hand and situations and circumstances that we don't like and can't control on the other. It's a supernatural power from God. It counteracts things. It counteracts hostility from other people. It prevents hostility from other people from turning into anger in your soul. Patience does, macrothumia in particular. It's divine power also to soothe a constant ache of adversity. And it is. The thing about adversity is that it's a constant ache. You know, and you need something for that. Now, I know they sell Tylenol and Advil and other stuff too, and but I'm talking about beyond that, into your soul, the place where you live, where you have those innermost thoughts and where chronic problems can really wear on you and wear you out and discourage you and change your whole outlook on life. God comes on the scene and says, I want to give you another shock absorber for that. I want to give you power to counteract that. I want to give you power to soothe that constant ache of adversity, overcome that strong desire in our flesh to lose heart, to quit. And you know, patience is also very often a matter of what you don't do. That's why I'm saying it's a shock absorber. Something doesn't happen in your soul. Not lashing out. That's what macrothumia is for. So you're not easily provoked. We're all this way in our flesh. Don't get down on yourself if you know this is true of you. We're all easily provoked. There's certain things that really get to us. And it seems like we have no control over it. And you know what? In a way, we're right. We of ourselves do not. Only what he can give, that's supernatural, can cause that to change. And it's funny because there's a lot of people in the world that think that they're patient. I'm talking about worldly people now, right? They think they're patient because what they've done is they successfully compartmentalize their life and they only look at the area where they are, right? They don't even see the other part of them that isn't. Okay, but once we become Christians, you see, now we're under the glare of the Word of God, as it were. You know, the spotlight of the Word of God. We can't do that anymore because the Word of God is completely surrounds every aspect of our life, and we start to realize, you know what? The Bible's true. I have areas where I'm easily provoked. I used to not like to look at them, but I can't not look at them anymore. We're all like that. We all have certain things that really bug us. Really bother us. And when they happen, we, naturally speaking, want to lash out. We're easily provoked. And a lot of times, we're self-righteous about it. We have the right to be angry at this. We have the right to be provoked at that. Why should anybody put up with that? And yet, what is that? You know, it is operating in the flesh. Well, God comes on the scene and says, if it's ever going to change, you're going to need supernatural power. And I want to give it to you. Same thing with hupomone. Every one of us has had areas in our lives where we quit. Now, we like to hide those things. We like to pretend that's not true. We all like to think we're courageous. We have a culture that tries to tee up, these are the courageous people, and they tell us something that means you're courageous. And that's fine, and I'm sure people have done those things. But those very same people have other areas in their life where they were not so courageous, where they did quit. And we all do. We all lose heart. There is none righteous, not even one. That's what my Bible tells me. It means that all of us in our flesh have areas where we're easily provoked, and all of us in our flesh have areas where we quit, where we lose heart, where we shut the door, and we rationalize and we try to tell other people we were a good reason for doing it. But the bottom line is, and we know at times when we go to bed at night and think about that situation over and over again, we knew we quit. We knew we lost heart, and we don't know what to do about that part of us. But God does. That's what we mean about the new creature born again. He's saying, I dealt with the old man, the old Adam, who you were, all these things about you. And see, the thing about being a Christian is, you see, don't you understand now? Now it's safe for God to come on the scene and show us these things about us because he's already dealt with them. He's given us Jesus Christ. He's given us a new nature to live in. So we can look at the old, you know, if we were in space. Let me just bear with me if this doesn't make sense to you. If we were in space, right, and we were in a spaceship, I can think of a better word, but I can't think of it right now, right? And it's got all kinds of problems in it, right? And we're just hoping we get home, right? We probably would want to ignore all the problems, just hope like heck we get home. But if along the way, somehow or other, NASA comes on and gives us a new spaceship, right? And then we know we can get into that one, docks with the old one. And we know we're going home. Now all of a sudden we're very relaxed and comfortable about going through all the things that were wrong with the old one and reporting it back to NASA so they can figure out what happened. Why? Because there's hope. And so now that we're new creatures, now that we're born again, now that we can, all we have to do anytime we want to say, geez, is this really a solution? Does God really know what he's doing? All we got to do is look to Christ and say, and I'm in union with him. And then we can face anything in life. And that's what he's done. And so he wants to, but he wants to make this operational in our life. He wants to make this an experience now in time for us. And how does he do it? He says, this is what I want to do. I want to give you the Word of God. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And as you live this life, God, the Holy Spirit is going to bring on these substitutions, these changes. The new you is going to more and more show up in experience with these things, with patience toward other people and toward circumstances. You had an act one in your life where you know you blew it totally. God wants the angels to see that. He wants you to see that. So then when we come to act two and it's your life in Christ and it's him pouring things into your life and these things are working and you have victory, all of a sudden the kind of people that you couldn't stand, you now find power to deal with. Act two. And the angels are watching. And they, what are they seeing? They're seeing, wow, this God really knows what he's doing when it comes to his creatures. He really did start over. He really did bring on the new man. He really did have an amazing victory on the cross with Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And it wasn't just for Jesus Christ. It was for whosoever. This is amazing stuff. The angels are rubbernecking to get a view of what's happening in your life when you apply the Word of God. Because it really is amazing stuff for God to have done what he's doing with the human race. And you're part of it. And so the Word of God tells us over and over again, even in the Old Testament, for example, Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. And again, Proverbs is great at describing the way things ought to be and then the opposite. But you know, it wasn't until the church age where God released the ability and the power to have victory on a consistent basis. It's called the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And so you can read, I'm sure there were a lot of wise Jewish men who read this passage to their Jewish sons, and the Jewish sons took a look at it and said, that sounds great. It is great in theory, Dad, but I don't know how the heck I'm ever going to be like that. That's the whole point of the Old Testament Jewish dispensation, was to realize that, wait a minute, we agree with the law, but we can't live in it. And then what does God do? He says, I'm going to bring on people in the church age who are going to have my spirit inside them. And through that power and my grace, they're going to see how this can be done. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. That's macrothumia, about people and anger. And I love this quote from Julius Caesar. I'm going to give it to you again this morning because it illustrates the other kind of patience, hupomone. It's easier to find men who will volunteer to die. This is Julius Caesar, probably the greatest general of all time. It's easier to find men who will volunteer to die than to find those who are willing to endure pain with patience. That says it all to me. That's exactly true. You know, the person who just day in and day out is putting up with something in their life that's very difficult, very painful, and just comes through and continues to rely on the resources from God and has that ability, that's a testimony. You know, and it's funny because, again, you know, this is not what gets all the press, even in Christianity, right? Even in Christianity, you know, the amazing person you never thought would become born again, that gets, especially if they're an athlete, right? Or the people who are martyrs, right? And please, I think I don't even know how somebody can do that. So I'm not taking anything away from that. But remember, too, that there's another whole area where God is demonstrating his power. And it's people who are in a mundane, painful situation day in and day out and have victory through the power of God. That is a tremendous testimony to God at work. People that are willing to endure pain with patience. That's hupomone. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. Because Paul started to see the connection. We first studied these two kinds of patiences, in their own right. We just said, here they are, they're in the Bible. This is what they mean. But then, you know, I think it's sort of natural to say, okay, so where do they come from? How are they developed? How does God actually bring these things on the scene in my life? And Paul starts to talk about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. This is a really pivotal passage. What is it saying? It's saying, here's Paul. He, of course, was walking ahead in the plan of God. He was far ahead of the Corinthian church. He'd been, you know, learning the Word of God, teaching it. And at a certain point in his life, a tremendous amount of adversity comes on his life, and the Corinthians knew about it. And they were very concerned and upset. It upset them. Because they were thinking of it in a worldly way. They wanted their spiritual leaders to be these great big giants that the world embraced. And all of a sudden they're seeing this Paul who said the most amazing things and then underwent tremendous persecution for it. And almost died. And they didn't make sense to them. And he's saying to them, let you in on how God works. He's saying, when I'm afflicted, okay, it's for your comfort and your salvation. If I'm comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring, your patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. What this is saying is that one of the ways in which God develops this in us is to bring on the scene other people going through things and demonstrating how God has worked in their lives to enable them to endure it. It's like an example. It's like a role model. You know, it's like anything else. I mean, for example, you know, we have a big problem. We've had it for a long time in this country about young black boys and young men who don't think they have any future. And as a result, they get involved in destructive behavior. Okay? But then, slowly but surely, what happens in certain circumstances is that somebody makes it. Somebody gets out of that cycle of poverty and despair. And then now all of a sudden, young black men can take a look at somebody who did it, who found a way to get out of that cycle. And now all of a sudden, they become role models. And the more that happens, the more hope pours into the black community, for example. Well, it's no different in the Christian community. You know, if you're seeing yourself and you're under beginnings of tremendous affliction and difficulty, it's only natural to say, am I going to make it? Is this possible? You know, can people actually go through this? God brings on the scene somebody who already has, you know, who's been under what you're about to go under for 10 years, 20 years. And they've got a joy in their life. They've been comforted by the Lord. And so it's not only a verse in the Bible, but it's also a person that you can look at and say, you know, I don't know everything, but I can see that this person I know is dedicated to God's word, and they went through what I'm about to go through. And I look at them now, and I talk to them, and I hear them, and I understand that they're happy. They're strong. They have tremendous qualities that I want to have, you see. What does that do? It comforts us as we're about to go through affliction that says there's hope. There's a reason. Like Paul said to Timothy, out of every one of those things, the Lord rescued me. It's hope. And that's how God develops this capacity inside us. Through his word, combining in this example with other people, other Christians who have gone through it before we have. So again, just to summarize what we're talking about, macrothumia and hypomone, two kinds of patients, one exhibited under ill treatment by a person. That's another thing. You can watch somebody at work who is dealing with difficult people and has capacity to remain with and love them and take care of them, even though they're getting the heck beat out of them, emotionally or sometimes even physically. Why? How? What? How can that possibly be? It's something God poured into their life that I bet you'd like to have, wouldn't you? Yes, I would. Patience exhibited under ill treatment by a person. Hupomone, patience shown under trials, difficulties, and hardship. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. This is central to our walk. You know, because God is proving things out about his new creation. You know, look, the Bible says, Isaiah 61:1, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, new creature, right? The Bible says, you have been born again to a living hope. Okay, now if that means anything, it means that God has started something totally new in you at the moment of salvation. And in fact, he is displaying this, he's bringing this out, he's proving this out as his great victory in the angelic conflict, you know? And if it's anything, it's look at these people who have the ability to deal with all kinds of difficult people in their lives. Look at these people who can go through all kinds of suffering and not quit, you know? I mean, basically, you can look at this and say, you know, Satan, under no pressure at all, quit on the plan of God. That's really what he did. You know, he got full of himself, he got very arrogant. And all his turning away from God, it never involved pressure. You know, it never involved suffering. So I want you to get a sense of the glory, really, of what it means for you as a believer in Christ to endure things and not quit on the plan of God. It's a tremendous glory to God because he's proving things out to the angels about his ability to bless his creatures. And Satan didn't hang around to be able to see that at work. So God said, I'm going to bring on the human race. They're going to fall just like you. And when they do, they're going to be in this world that's full of pain and difficulty. But I'm going to bring my son into that world, and that's going to change everything. And there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a group. There's going to be a family who's going to come out of that whole experience, and they're going to be born again, and they're going to be in union with my son. And the most amazing thing is going to happen as I pour my power and resources into their lives. And then we're all on display for that to happen. It ought to give you tremendous sense of purpose, tremendous value of this life that you have, this life that you have. And that's what God is telling us. Look at Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. This is an Old Testament passage, of course, the book of Isaiah. It's also the very first time that Jesus Christ, after he began his public ministry, when he was in a synagogue and they asked him to read from the Bible, this is the passage that he turned to talk about himself. So it's a tremendously meaningful passage, especially for us as believers in the church age. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord, his Father, has anointed me, Christ, to bring good news to the afflicted. And I just want you to notice the combination here. Okay, this is what I mean by bringing this together. We talk about the good news, right? And then sometimes we talk about suffering and affliction as if it's totally around, all the way around the world from the good news. And yet here, the thing that's amazing about this passage is that God is bringing these things together. He's saying, in a sense, he's saying, you can't have one without the other. Really, he's saying, you have the afflicted people of the world, and my son is going to bring good news to the afflicted. By the way, this is something to keep in mind as we talk about witnessing and evangelism, to realize that we are proclaiming the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who is going to listen? Well, very often, it's going to be the afflicted. Why? Because my Bible says, bring good news to the afflicted. You know this. How many times in your families have you tried to bring good news to the comfortable? How's that working out? Right? I mean, there's a reason for that. You know? I mean, people are ready for good news when there's a whole lot of bad news in their life. Does it make sense? You know? Think about your own life. And I don't know, you know, universally how this is. But I know in a lot of people's lives, the good news came on a day of affliction. To bring good news to the afflicted. Notice the next thing. He has sent me, Christ in context, and his family, now us, to bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to captives. And freedom to prisoners. You see, the human race was, we say this all the time, and it's true. We're here to bring glory to God. We're here to resolve the angelic conflict. What does that mean? You know? Well, for one thing, it means there's a conflict. But beyond that, it means that we're here and we're supposed to be these vessels into which God can pour his glory. We're to be these things that are mirrored. We're to be things where people can look and say, wow, look at the effectiveness of what God's bringing to this picture. Right? Well, if the picture were rosy and wonderful, would anybody really pay much attention to what God brought that day? They were like, hey, they were happy. God comes and they're happy. Did I learn anything about God? No. But what if you have people instead who are afflicted? People instead who are brokenhearted? People who are captives? And people who are prisoners? What about them? What happens if perchance God says, I'm going to come into their lives? And I'm going to bring things to them. And then they get good news. And all of a sudden, they can deal with their affliction. They're going to be bound up. And all of a sudden, they can deal with their broken heart. The captives can realize there's a freedom and a liberty that's available to them. The prisoners can do the same thing. God is at work. Will you notice? You're more likely to, right? You see, I say all this because that is what God wants to do in your life. You know, in some area of your life, you're afflicted. In some area of your life, you're brokenhearted this morning. You're captive to a situation. You're a prisoner in your life. And what God is telling us is saying, I want to bring good news to you in that very place where you're afflicted. I want to bind you up in that very place where you're brokenhearted. I want liberty to be shining forth in the very place where you're most captive. And see, when we allow him to do that, that is something that people can notice. That's what angels can see. What's different about these people? Freedom to prisoners. And proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all. Here we go again. To comfort all who mourn. You don't really see the beauty of God's comfort until it's unleashed on people who are mourning. And that's what we're here to do. I don't wish, because this is God's plan. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to be afflicted. I know it's hard to have people in your life that are afflicted. It's uncomfortable. It's difficult. I know it's brokenhearted. It's not really what we would choose if we were choosing it for ourselves or for others, our loved ones, our friends. We don't want to be captive. We don't want to be prisoners, and we don't want to mourn. But that's what we've been designed to be. We're designed to be people who have been in these situations, these horrible situations, so that God can come on the scene and show the extent of his power, the extent of his beauty, the extent of his kindness. It's only with the afflicted, the brokenhearted, that he can do that. And that's what I'm talking about. In our own souls, we have these places. And God wants to pour his supernatural patience in there to soothe it, to ease it, to help us go forward and to demonstrate things about who he is. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. He can't do that unless there's ashes on the scene. An oil of gladness instead of mourning. And the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Do you see how he works with those who are in touch with the fact that, you know what? I have a spirit of fainting. I am a quitter, in other words. I do despair. It's in those lives and in those places in every one of our lives that God wants to come on the scene and bring his mantle of praise. Because then it's really going to mean something. It's really powerful. You know, we think of a principle that says Christ came to undo the works of the devil. Well, what were the works of the devil? This stuff like this. Put them in prison. Make them afflicted. Break their hearts. Wear them down. That's the work of the devil. And Christ came to undo that. So he's going to be at work in the places where there are these things going on. The fainting people, the angry people, the afflicted, the brokenhearted, the captive, the prisoners. That's where he's rushing in to do his work. And it involves this. It involves the grace of patience in our lives. And then finally, the last part of the verse. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, grace, that he may be glorified. And I had to put this up. I love this. I found this and I just love it. Don't give up. Today's mighty oak is just yesterday's nut that held its ground. I love that. Isn't it true, though? You see what I'm talking about? You just remain. There's that patience. In the place where you feel like a nut. You feel like you don't fit in. You got a lot of this stuff going on in your life that we just read in Isaiah. Affliction, brokenheartedness, pain, captivity. Those are not pretty things, you know. I've been in prisons, and it's not a pretty place to be, you know. I've been in hospitals. It's not a pretty place to be. Much rather not be there most of the time, except for the fact that there are people there that need us, you know. And God's at work. You know, I think some of the most holy places in life are places like people recovering in halfway houses from addiction. Some of the most holy places in life. Why? Because holiness just means God's there at work. Not that he's not here in church. Don't get me wrong. Of course he is. But in terms of him displaying the magnitude of his grace and his power, it's very often places like that. The most hopeless place where he shows up and all of a sudden people have hope. The tremendous contrast is on display. And that's what Isaiah teaches us, and it's true for you. It's true for you. There's an area today where you're just yesterday's nut. I hate to put it that way. But you look at how you behaved yesterday, and you were a nut. And I don't mean oak or acorn. I mean a real nut. Right? Okay. What do? You hold your ground. You understand that this is a grace life. That the idea is to not quit. The idea is to not lash out, but to remain under the healing and disciplining hand of your Father and allow him to pour in. I mean, how does a nut become a mighty oak? Right? By having somebody or something somewhere outside of the little nut pour in all kinds of things like the rain and the nutrients and the sun, all coming from outside the little nut. And yet what happens? The little nut, by holding its ground, becomes a mighty oak by virtue of something or somebody outside of him continuing to pour things in, grace, ability, power to this nut that holds its ground. So that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So the big question is, where do we get this patience? You know, I love this quote from Stanislaw Lec. You must first have a lot of patience to learn to have patience. What? I mean, this is what the world gives you, right? He's a great guy. He's true. It's true, right? You know, you blow it. You have no patience. You yell at your kids. You yell at your wife. You yell at the employees on the job. You beep the horn. You do some kind of signal. Not a turn signal. And you say to yourself, I don't have this. I need it. You know, you're in, even in the moment, this happens to me a lot. In the moment, I'm like, this would be a great time to have some patience, except I don't have it right now. You know, you got to have patience, learn to have patience. You have to have patience to learn to have patience. Or I want patience and I want it right now. There's another way, you know, well, that's just not the way it works. So that, and this is real on the human level, right? There's a lot of people out there who think this way because it's true. Well, what's the missing piece? You know, it's the grace of God. That's what we always have to come back to. It has to come outside of us because we don't have it. That's the story of the human race. It's a wonderful thing to think about. God said, I'm going to allow this human race to fall so that they're in a condition where they don't have anything. They're helpless. They're hopeless. And it's in that, it's with those creatures that I'm going to have my most tremendous work. Tremendous work. And it's going to glorify me. And the most amazing thing I think of all is that somehow or other he found a way to fit in our choices into that whole picture. Even though we were helpless and hopeless and remain that way. Grace. Grace. All right, please turn to Psalm 121. Because you're in Isaiah. I want you to see Psalm 121. Where do I get patience? I don't have it. I've been reading in my Bible, my New Testament, that if I'm going to go from faith to love, I've got to develop macrothumia, Psalm 121, which is patience with people, not lashing out, not getting angry. If I'm going to be able to continue to walk in this Christian plan that God has for me, there's going to be adversity and there's going to be persecution. I need to develop that second kind of patience, hupomone, the ability to bear up under sorrows with hope. But I don't have it. I know the quitter that I am. Where's this going to come from? Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber, not sleep. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand with people. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. See, this is a promise to those who what? Lift up their eyes to the Lord. That's all we have to do. That's all Abraham had to do, remember? Lift up your eyes and see the land I have for you. Lift up your eyes and look at the stars in heaven. And if you can count them, that's how many descendants you will have. Look up to the heavens. Look up to the mountains. Look up to the Lord. That's where your help always comes from. In other words, real patience can only come as a grace gift from God. Please turn to Romans 5, verse 1. Real patience, the supernatural kind, the kind you want to have, can only come as a graced gift from God. Romans 5:1. And it comes day by day, drop by drop, thread by thread. It doesn't fall out of the sky. You know, I hope that you understand that about the Christian way of life. I mean, part of God proving things out to the angels is having real circumstances. I mean, God knows. I mean, the angels know that if God wanted to, he could set up a scenario where he had robot creatures who did whatever God wanted. And God has miraculous power. Okay, so if he would have done it that way and said, boom, these people are, boom, magically going to be patient. And he had these patient robots. That'd be great, but it wouldn't prove anything. Right? Oh, God proves things when he gives us freedom and choice, and he still gets the job done. He still develops patience inside of us. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Drip by drip, line by line, thread by thread. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's at the moment of salvation, declared perfectly righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, Christ, we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. That's where we are every day of our life, if we're believers. We opened the door of salvation, believing in Christ. We walked in, and God, Jesus Christ, introduced us into a life of grace. He said, this is where you're going to live now. And God, the plan is for the showering of grace to come into your life on a day in and day out basis. This is where you are. Stand there. And as you stand there, just look out, like Abraham looked out onto the land and up at the stars, and hope, because the glory of God awaits you out there. That's where we are. And yet we move forward. Look at verse 3. And not only this. See, this is the beauty. Look at how finely written this is. Here we go. From heaven, God's perfection. Not only this, but yes, I know you're still out there in your daily life. But we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing something, that tribulation, testing, adversity, pain, brings about perseverance. Anybody want to guess which of the two Greek words that is? Hupomone, right. Hupomone, patience towards circumstances. How do we get it? Tribulation brings it about. So somehow or other, God is, as we're going through tribulation and we're clinging to the word of God, he's pouring in patience drop by drop by drop into our life. Tribulation brings about perseverance, patience, hupomone. And then perseverance, this patience, proven character. He's building that inside of us. And proving character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit is pouring things into your life. And day by day, drip by drip, persecution by persecution, affliction by affliction, disappointment by disappointment, as we cling to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, he is doing things. He's providing us with more and more of this patience towards circumstances. And that's building up a character, a changed character of who we are. And as we see that, and we can see that, that gives us more and more hope, stronger and stronger hope. God is on your side. He has set this thing up for you to succeed. He's pouring in power into your life so that you can have victory. It's like that thread. It starts out as a thread, and you take a faith and a promise of God, and some time and affliction, and then God is weaving thread by thread until it becomes that strong rope. And that's a sign. That's you knowing that there have been changes in your life, that you're not the same person, that you are more patient toward people. It's not so easy to get you all worked up and agitated and angry anymore. That you have the staying power in these difficult circumstances in your life. It wasn't there before. It's here now. It's proof of Romans chapter 5, verse 3, that God has brought up these things about. Or as James put it, we've been in this verse, knowing this, and I love how it, can you see the key here? Okay, what's the difference now in your life? Knowing this, that alone, hearing the word of God, knowing what God's plan is, knowing that he's at work, knowing that he's proven out great things in your life, that alone gives you hope, or it should. You have a reason, you know why. You can hang in there under these difficult things, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces hupomone, patience. You see, where did the faith come from? God, his word. Where does the test come from? This is a little more challenging. But you know where the test comes from? God. He put it in his decree in eternity past. If he didn't, even Job, who had amazing tests with losing his health and his family and his wealth, you know, what had to happen first was that Satan had to go to God and say, I need your permission to go out there and do this to Job. And God said, you have it. If he hadn't said that, Satan wouldn't have been able to do a darn thing. Now, that's a little uncomfortable to try to put together our loving Father with allowing these things. But yeah, they go together. Why? Because he knows. He knows what he's about. He knows that he's preparing and producing in you character and hope, and that you're proving things out to the angels when he allows you to go through these things, because he knows what he has to give you to enable you to come through victoriously. A testing of your faith produces patience. As we pass through trials and we cling to what God has spoken to us, patience comes. And it comes little by little. It comes drop by drop, thread by thread, from God's awesome grace. And realize this too. This is the unique heritage of the believer in Christ. This is possible only for those who are believers in Christ, who heard and believed good news, and are now walking on a very narrow path that he told you to walk on. Please turn to Colossians 1. This is where we'll close. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Colossians 1, 1. I mean, didn't he set you up so wonderfully, though? I mean, we studied all the things that happened at the moment of salvation. Now, bring those into the picture. Bring in being born again, regeneration. Bring in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fact that he's placed you in union with Christ. Bring in the gift of eternal life that you already have. Bring in the fact that Christ indwells you and the fact that you are a new spiritual species. Bring in the guarantee that one day you'll have a resurrection body. Bring in the fact that you've been adopted already by God. Bring these things into your daily life. See what happens. Look at Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Notice Paul prayed all the time. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Love does what? Acts, gives, right? We think sometimes, we sort of compartmentalize, okay, believers are saying one-shot decision, and then, you know, then there's this plan for just a few special people do where they go out there and do what God says after. And that's our picture sometimes. And yet, what do we see? In the early church, we see that there was these striking manifestations of people on a day-in and day-out basis loving each other and having care for the saints. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also. There's the growth, there's the production. Since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God, there it is, the policy, in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, that faith, that love, that good news, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask what? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Starts first with knowledge, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what I want. What is that? I want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now I know what he's done for me. To please him in all respects. Yes, that's what I want. I want to bear fruit in every good work. I want to increase in the knowledge of God. That's the key to it all. And then notice what he says in verse 11. This is the highlight of the whole thing. We've been waiting. What is he going to tell us for our own lives? He says this: strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Grace. It comes from outside ourselves for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Guess what those two words are? Steadfastness and patience. They're our old friends, hupomone and macrothumia. But what's striking to me is that Paul is starting out here and he's writing and he's saying, what wonderful things have happened to this church. Look at their faith. Look at their love. I'm praying for something now for you. I'm praying for something that you're going to need as you go forward. This something is part of your walk and being worthy and pleasing to the Lord. I want you to be able to have fruit in every good work. It's going to come from knowing who God is, but there's strengthening and there's power that you need. Why do I need it? And what's going to happen when I get it? Strengthen with all power according to his glorious might. Where does it come? Outside ourselves. The grace gift of God. For the attainment. This is an attainment. This is an achievement. God does it inside of us. Of all steadfastness and patience. Hupomone and macrothumia. That's the punchline of this whole first section of the book of Colossians. That's what he's at work doing. It's his grace gift. It's tremendously important to him. He sees it as fundamental to you going forward in his plan.
to be able to love people unconditionally, to be able to bear up under sorrows and difficulties. He wants to pour this inside every one of us. We're going to take a look during the week at that phrase, according to his glorious might. We're going to go and see where else it is and what it's talking about. And what we're going to see, and it's very exciting, and you can check it out for yourself in the meantime if you wish, is that what he's really saying here, what he's really saying here, is that, you know the good news? That Jesus Christ died and he rose again? You know that power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead? That's the power that he is putting to work in your life right now to produce two kinds of patience. Same power. That gives you a sense of how wonderful these qualities really are. The same power that Jesus Christ, the God Father, used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, from death to life, he wants to put at work in your soul to change anger to the ability to deal with people with love, to change quitting and despair, to be able to hang in there with hope under trials. The same power that rose Christ from the dead is available to you, and it's going to come in the form of two kinds of patience. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to go to your word and to see the truth that sets us free, Father. We just now, Father, want to ask for these final moments, the opportunity now to consider those who have not yet believed in the good news of your Son, Father. We want to talk to them now. If there's anybody here who's listening this morning and you're not yet a believer in Christ and you don't have the hope inside you, you're helpless and hopeless without him, and you've heard things this morning and it's gotten you considering what really matters in life, well, I'm here to tell you that what really matters is that God loves you with a precious love. And he loves you so much that he gave you his uniquely born Son, Jesus Christ, to die on your behalf and mine as our substitute on the cross, where he paid the price for the sins of the entire world, including mine and yours. And he rose from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, God the Father. Jesus Christ, the God-man, is seated at the right hand of the Father. And now, looking at that scene, he looks at you and wants you to know that in order to be this born-again person, to have eternal life, and to be declared perfectly righteous in God's eyes, it doesn't involve giving money. It doesn't involve a long, torturous set of works or doing the right things or praying the right prayers or anything like that. You know what it involves? Simply believing good news. That's all your Father wants you to do. God the Father wants you to do. Hear good news and believe it. That Jesus Christ is the God-man and the Savior who died for your sins and is risen again. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And so we're here at a moment of privacy for you where you have the opportunity in your thinking now and going to God and letting him know that you're believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. This can be your day. Father, we know heaven rejoices every time somebody believes in Christ. We rejoice, too, knowing that your word does not come back to you empty. And we just ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit now to guide the new believer and those around him who are already believers to usher him or her into the place where you want them to be, to learn your word and to grow. And we just pray for them this morning so much, Father, that all that is needed comes their way to keep them safe from distractions and also to give them everything they need to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. And we ask this in his name, Jesus Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. And Dave Verhoeven, if you could come forward at this time, and we're going to end our service this morning with a consideration of what it means to be participating in the giving and receiving life.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Did you know that giving must express an attitude towards the Lord before it can express an attitude towards others? Yes, it's true. It's right here in 2 Corinthians 8:5. And they did not do what we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then gave to us by the will of God. Let God's peace fill you. Allow God's love to guide, inspire your words, thoughts, and actions. Let God's love flow out of you as compassion, kindness, and understanding. Each day is a day of steady progress, and you may not see it, but God does. So persevere, love, and laugh. Empty your minds of limits. Whatever is beautiful, you can have. Leave more and more to God, and you will have no regrets. Let us pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the blessings you receive each day, and ask you, O Lord, for continued blessings for our pastor and his family and our church. We thank and love you, Father, for giving us your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the amazing work he did on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.